First Peter again. We're in First Peter. We're in chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 this morning. And First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Before we get started here, I was just going to read. Now, we're not the only one that's going through this liquor by the drink. We're not the only ones. Here's the La Follette Press. This is Thursday, October the 21st, 2010. It says two towns could go from parched to soaking wet. Referendums for liquor by the drink and package stores will appear on the ballots in Caraville and Jellicoe. I noticed what the headline didn't say. It didn't say referendums for restaurants. I knew what it said. It didn't say restaurants. It said liquor by the drink and package stores. You say, what two towns? It's Caraville and Jellicoe. Now, why is Caraville interested in package stores and liquor by the drink? Why would Caraville be interested in that? Because they got an adult bookstore right over there, and they got that adult entertainment, live entertainment right over there right now. And you know what else they need? They need some liquor. That's all they need. You say, why? Because they're going to get loaded with money over there. They're going to get loaded with money. And you know what's not going to move over there in Caraville? Applebee's. You're not going to see Applebee's right there beside Adult World. It ain't going to happen. And what you got is you got a bunch of people over there that's wanting to get rich. And that's why they want liquor by the drink. That's why they want liquor stores over there. And if we get liquor by the drink here in Scott County, you know what's going to be next? It's going to be package stores. And people, and you know, the argument is, well, people's going to get it no matter what. They're going to drive all the way to Lake City, or they're going to drive to Oak Ridge, or they're going to drive to Knoxville. If they want it, they're going to get it. Well, first of all, if they want to drive that far to go get it, let them drive that far. Why make it convenient for them? And the second thing is this right here. You get a guy that's trying to do right, and he's living his life right, and he gets off work on Monday night. He's not driving to Knoxville to go get liquor, and he don't even have to worry about it. There's not a temptation to that guy. But now, on his way home from where he's working at, on his way home, and there's some little, you know, Harold's Liquor Club or whatever it is, come in here and get you a hot dog and liquor by the drink, you know what he's going to stop and do? He's going to stop and get him some liquor. And you say, well, what's that going to do? Well, what it's going to do is nothing stays with one drink. It's going to destroy a whole family. He's going to start spending all his money there. He's going to stop all week, and by the end of the week, he's not going to have any money. He's not going to have any money. He's not going to have food for his wife and his kids. He's not going to be able to pay their bills. He's not going to be able to take care of his family. And you say, why? I'll tell you why. Because that liquid devil, liquid by the drink, that's what happens. And what people try to do is they paint us a picture that says, we need revenue. Any kind of taxes that we're going to gain, any kind of taxes that we're going to gain from liquor, we're going to be paying out and trying to put families back together and trying to take care of kids that don't have anybody to take care of them because their family's busted up. And we're going to be taking all of our revenue that we're making from these taxes and we're going to be spending it right over here, so it's not going to help us in taxes. The only people that's going to help are the people that have liquor license. They're the only ones going to get rich. They're going to get rich from it. And that's why they're the ones that push it. And that's why they're the ones that's wanting it to go so much. And the people that's wanting to help it and wanting to support it are people that are liquor heads and wanting to drink it and don't care whether their family gets tore up or not. And then us that's in the middle of this thing, and we look at it and we look at the argument that's presented and the way it's painted, a lot of times people look at it and they think, well, you know, it's going to help the revenue. And it'd be nice to get restaurants. And what they've been sold is a bill of goods that's a lie, because that's not what's going to happen. They're not going to get a restaurant. They're not. Applebee's ain't moving to Caraville and to Jellicoe and to Scott County. That's not. They don't go by liquor by the drink where they come to a county or not. It's about demographics. It's about how many people is going to be there, how many people is going to show up. I was talking about that either Ruby Tuesdays or Applebee's one that was in Crossville a few weeks ago. And the point about that is it shut down. And they were serving alcohol there, liquor by the drink. They had liquor by the drink. But that restaurant didn't make it in Crossville. You say, why? Because they wasn't getting enough business. And do you think if they can't get enough business in Crossville, that they're going to look at Scott County and say, yeah, we can go to Scott County and we'll get a lot of business there? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. And besides that, you've got them up in Somerset, Kentucky, that don't even serve liquor. They don't even serve liquor. And they make it. So liquor by the drink is not even the issue about a restaurant. Demographics is what it has to do with whether a restaurant comes in. Here's what it says. Added to the looming questions about the next municipal leaders is whether two towns will go from dry to wet. Caraville and Jellicoe citizens have both submitted petitions to put liquor by the drink and package stores on the November ballot. Caraville needed 67 signatures and had over 80 people sign their names. Jellicoe needed 89 marks on the petitions and had over 130. Now see Jellicoe there. Jellicoe's sitting there with 130 people, and you know what they're being told? We'll get good restaurants. We're going to get revenue. Applebee's ain't going to downtown Jellicoe. They're lucky to have a Hardee's up there. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And they think the same thing. And he said, this is what it says. Jellicoe is placing the referendum on the ballot for the third consecutive election. Votes for liquor by the drink and package stores have been within a close margin in prior elections. Sounds familiar, don't it? Because of the close margin, the referendum can be revisited, said Campbell County Administrator of Elections Dean Sexton. I do not support it, said Jellicoe Mayor Forster Baird. Well, that's good. Every year, we got a mayor out here that signed the petition at Huntsville. I looked at it. He signed a petition, and he's driving around all over Huntsville trying to get votes for liquor by the drink. I know for a fact, I talked to a guy right after he was visited by the mayor in Huntsville. You say, what you need to do? You need to vote the mayor of Huntsville out. That's what you need to do. I don't care what he does. If he's a liquor head, he's wanting liquor in and wanting to destroy this town, vote him out at the next election. It's good to see this mayor right here has come right out and said, I do not support it, said Jellicoe Mayor Forster Baird. Every year, the referendum is closer to being passed, according to Baird, and if it doesn't get passed this time around, Baird said it would be there again in the next election. There are 1,767 registered voters in Jellicoe, but whether those voters will pass liquor by the drink and package stores on the third try is still open to debate. And I'm not going to go on and on and read this referendum or this newspaper thing, but just to show you, we're not the only ones going against this stuff and having to deal with it. But it's just nice to know there that you've got a mayor that's over Huntsville or over the town there that they're in that's interested in taking care of the people of that town like he's been elected to do. And you know, I hear people say you're trying to push stuff down your throat, trying to push stuff down your throat. We ain't pushing nothing down anybody's throat. The majority has voted it down two times. They're pushing it down our throat is what they're trying to do. And we're against it. And I wish that we had some elected officials out there in Huntsville that were against it also. And they're not. I got the petition. I went out there as soon as you had the opportunity to get the petition, see who signed the petition, and his name was on it. The mayor of Huntsville's name's on it. He's for liquor by the drink, and I say we vote him out. Now, here's a little cartoon strip somebody gave me of the Charlie Brown and the Peanuts comic strip. Now, this little strip right here, the reason I'm reading this is the fact that why this would even be funny now. And what this shows, it shows Sally coming up to Charlie Brown while he's watching TV, and she says, guess what? And he says, what? And then she looks around, and then she looks out the window, and then she opens the door and looks out the door. Then she says, come here, and they come over through there, and then she looks out the window again. She don't want nobody to hear what she's got to say. And then they sneak down behind the couch. And she gets down behind the couch, and she's looking around, and she looks at him and whispers in his ear and says, we prayed in school today. Now, why is that even funny these days? Why does that even mean anything? That just shows you where we're at. And that's America for you, and that's just the way it is, and it's going to get worse and worse. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. I mean, we know the Bible. We read the Bible. We know what's going to happen. But at the same time, that don't mean we don't quit fighting, and we don't quit trying to go against evil the way we're supposed to. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're starting chapter 4, and he starts right off with the same stuff here, talking about suffering and the reason that you suffer. The reason that God expects you to suffer, and the example that he gives you is that Jesus Christ suffered. And that if he's good enough to come down out of heaven and being totally sinless, never sinned one time in his life, the reason he comes down and he does that is one of the reasons why we shouldn't be aggravated when we have to suffer for him. And if you ever want to reign at the judgment seat of Christ, if you want to reign with Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, you're going to have to suffer. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll reign. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And notice what he says. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. And you know what we do? We don't arm ourselves with the same mind. When something happens in our life, if we're trying to live for Jesus Christ or we're trying to do something for God and we're living for God and something goes wrong, you know what we do? Our first thing, what we do? I can't believe this happened to me. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to witness for God. And look what happened. And see, we're the exact opposite. As soon as something goes wrong, we're ready to throw up our hands and quit. And God says this right here, or Peter says this in the book here. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, you know what you need to do? Be ready to suffer. And when it comes to you, don't be feeling like, you know, something's a surprise to you. Expect it to happen. You know what? You start living for God, guess what? The devil's going to get mad. You know, the demons of hell is going to get mad. The people of this world that's for the world and they're trying to push the agenda of the world, they're going to get mad. They're not wanting you to do this stuff. And so what's going to happen is they're going to come at you and they're going to attack you and they're going to attack you, and you might as well be ready for it. And arm yourselves. Have your mind ready to be thinking, look, when this happens, you should already have an answer for it. You should already know, God, I knew this was coming, but you know what? You suffered. You went to the cross for me. You done it for me. I'm going to get to spend an eternity in heaven, and I knew this was coming, and I'm going to be ready for it. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In verse 7 right there, he says, be ye therefore sober. In other words, you don't need to be drunk. And he's not talking about drunk with wine or liquor or anything like that. He's talking about our lives being drunk with the things of this world. He's wanting us not to be drunk with the desires of this world. And you know that because up in verse 2, he's talking about denying the flesh. Look what he says in verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, when it talks about the will of God right there, it's in direct contrast to the next verse. Look what the next verse says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, when it talks about excess of wine right there, it's not saying that a little wine's okay. He's just showing how far they've taken it. And the point here is that they fell to the lust of the world. And one drink is not going to let you be just having one drink your whole life. What's going to happen is, if you get one drink, you're going to end up becoming a drunk if you don't quit doing it. You can't handle one drink. People that say, I believe it's Sam Jones said, that a man that can take it or leave it any time will take it every time. And that's what happens. You say, how do you know? I know. I've been there. I've seen it. I grew up in a family like that. I grew up around family members like that right there. And they want to quit, and they want to quit, and they want to quit, but they don't. And it ends up being excess. And this excess of wine right here, you know that it's not, you know this right here. I'll give you an example. God don't want us to have any riots going on at all. He's not wanting you to be riotous. He don't want you to get out and get in a fight. He don't want me and Brother Brian to get in the middle of church right here and get in a big scuffle, and get in a big fist fight. Even if it's just one time, even if there's just two punches thrown, well, probably just one punch. Brian would hit me and I'd be down. But he wouldn't want even one. He don't even want one. Would you agree? That's right. He don't want any type of riding. But it goes on to say there in the next verse, goes down there and it says, these people think it's strange, the Gentiles, people that ain't saved, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now see there, you know, God's not saying it's okay to fight just a little bit. That ain't what he's saying right there. He's saying these guys have went so far it's not even funny. And people even try to justify their sins that way. They'll say, you know what, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, I remember growing up, I was talking yesterday, we were talking about kids fighting in high school and stuff. And there were some kids that would get in some fights, and I remember just getting out of school and getting in a few fights. But I wasn't interested in fighting. There were some people, though, that we were in school. I mean, every Friday night, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a fight. So much so that if they couldn't find somebody to fight them, they ended up getting in a fight with each other, fist fighting each other. They just wanted to fight. That's excess of riot. But that don't make the other stuff right either. And there were some kids that would get out, and they'd drink some. And then there was other kids that get out, and it was just Katie bar the door. They were out to get drunk in the first 30 minutes and just try to handle it that way. That's what they wanted. It was excellent. But it's all wrong. It's all wrong. And what he's pointing out here is he's just talking to the fact of how far they're taking this stuff. It's excessive of wine. It's not just a little bit. It's not just that much. It's a whole lot of it's what they're drinking. Now, this is the will of the Gentiles, the will of the Gentiles here. The will of the Gentiles is what? Is lust. And that's what you get with Japheth. When you come Noah come off the ark and he had those three sons there, we're descendants of Japheth, we're Europeans. And you know what Europeans are interested in doing? They're interested in building things, building cities, building lives, conquering. It's lust. I mean, that's all they're driven for. Now, when you look at the Shemites, Asianic people, they're spiritual. All right? They're spiritual. And when you look at a Jew, you know what he's got? He's spiritual-minded. And when you're spiritual-minded, you know what you look at? You look at the long distance. You look at the long haul. That's why Jews are good in business. God blesses them for one, but another is a Jew goes into a business and opens a business, he's not interested in making his millions the first week. He knows it's going to take time. He's going to sit down and say, okay, this is where we've got to be the first year. And he sets a plan down. This is where we've got to be. Then we've got to get out to here. Then we've got to get out to here. And he's real good at looking at his situation, and whether or not he's making all the millions of dollars he wants or not, he says, well, we've came to here. We knew this was going to happen. And he's very patient. He's a spiritual man and realizes that with spirituality comes patience. Now, the Gentiles, we're not that way. If we open a business and it's not making us $1 million in the first 4 or 5 months, we're ready to file bankruptcy and go do something else. That's Gentiles. That's the way we are. And you can tell that here in verse 3. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which is in contrast to verse 2, denying the flesh, which is the will of God. When we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's what the Gentiles want. That's what they do. That's why you have adult world right over here. That's why when these cities begin to build themselves up and you get people in there that work, these Gentiles get in there and they work, they start building these cities up. And what ends up happening is it becomes a good city. There's work being done. There's people that's got their hand to the plow and they're trying to build this town. Well, what begins to happen is they begin to get the city built. And once it gets built, they have nothing to do with their lives anymore. They don't have anything they're trying to conquer. And it turns over to lasciviousness and lust. And what happens is it turns into a mess. And then people begin to move outside that city and try to build up suburbs and live away from that mess and commute into the city and work where they built them jobs. And that's Gentiles for you. That's us. That's the way we think. It's into lust. It's into lasciviousness. It's into giving ourselves over to every type of thing that's going on and just indulging as much as we can indulge in. When it comes to TV, we don't just sit down and watch a 30-minute program one night. You know what people's going to do? They're going to sit down. They come home. They get supper fixed. They do whatever it is, their little errands they got to run. They sit down by 6 or 7 o'clock, and they're there until 11 o'clock when the news is done. You say, why? Because the Gentiles don't know how to do anything little by little. We indulge in everything we do. We're going to sit there and we're going to listen to 3 hours of a talk show before Tennessee plays. We're going to watch the game, and then we're going to listen to all the call-in show after the game talking about how bad everybody did, and we're going to listen to that. Then we're going to listen to it all week long. We're going to listen to this. You say, why? Because we indulge. Everything that we do as Gentiles, we go overboard and we get there. And that's what he's talking about here, and he's saying, don't be that way. And you know what? When you get saved and you start trying to live right for God, you start trying to be patient and you start trying to live your life a balanced life, you know what they do? They think it's weird. Well, why ain't you doing this anymore? Why ain't you acting like this anymore? You know, and you just want to say, well, I'm going to spend some time with family. Spend some time with your family. See, they don't understand that stuff. It's all about you. It's all about them and the way they're living their life, and that's what they want. Now, the Jews different. Jews are spiritual. They think spiritually and all that stuff. Now, look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 6. And because that's how the Gentiles lived, and that's how we used to live, God tells us, or Paul tells us here in this book, letter to the church of Ephesus here, he tells us he don't want us to live that way anymore. Look at verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, what he's saying, when you live that way, God's going to eventually judge you. And he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He's saying, listen here, Gentiles. Look, you used to be that way. Quit acting that way. Start walking like a Christian. Start acting like a Christian. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proven what is acceptable unto the Lord. You say, what is that? That's the will of God. That's what he's talking about over in 1 Peter. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Tell them what they're doing wrong. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret, which are done of them in secret. In other words, all the stuff that's going on in the dark corners of all these Gentiles and everything that's going on and going on TV, you know what he's saying? He said, it's a shame to even talk about what they're doing. And they're actually doing it. He says, you need to stay away from these people. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, he's not telling them to change the days. He says the days are evil. You ain't going to do anything about it. The Bible talks about this evil world. This is an evil world out here. And he don't tell you to change the world. You ain't going to change the world. The reason people act that way is because they're sinners. You can't change it. You can't change the way this world is. It's evil and it's gone its way down. But he says what you can do is you can redeem the time. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to redeem the time. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Get Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. The Bible says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, doctrinally, that's talking about a servant and a master. Practically speaking, that's anybody that's over somebody. If you're a boss and you're over somebody, if you're a parent and you're over your children and all that stuff, practically speaking, you need to be just and equal, and knowing that your Father in heaven, your Master in heaven, is just and equal. Look in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And that's what he's saying. You need to walk with wisdom with them that are without. And that's what you're doing when you're redeeming the time. Look at verse 6, what he says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And he's talking about how you're supposed to act as a Christian, how you're supposed to walk. And he says this, you need to redeem the time. You need to redeem the time. And here's the thing about redeeming the time. Get Mark chapter 4 and get Romans chapter 10. Mark chapter 4 and Romans chapter 10. Now, as he begins to talk here, he's talking about redeeming the time. He's talking about how you need to act as a Christian. And as a Christian, you need to walk with grace, but you got to be seasoned with salt. You need to know how you ought to answer every man. And the thing I want you to see right here is this right here. Look what he's interested in. As you're getting those two places, I'm going to read Colossians 4 again, verse 3. He says, or verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Here's what he's telling them to do. He says, continue in prayer, have thanksgiving. He says, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. He's talking about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is what he's wanting to do. And he says, I want you to pray for me. He says, I want you to pray that we'll have a door of utterance, that we'll be able to get the gospel out. I want to be able to get the gospel out. And he says, I want to do it right. And he says, I'm in bonds by this. Now, we've talked in here about people like Richard Wurmbrandt and Harlan Popoff and them going to prison. And the time may come when we go to prison, but it's not here right now. We're not going to prison over preaching the gospel. Now, Paul did. Paul did. And the point that I'm wanting to make through all this right here is that we've got the will of the Gentiles, which is living after the flesh and the lust of this world and just giving ourselves over to our dreams of what we want to live here in this world. God says, don't let your treasures be down here. Have your treasures in heaven. And that's what we need to do, lay up treasures in heaven. And God's telling us, go by the will of God, not by the will of the Gentiles. And it's hard for us as Gentiles to know where that balance is at. God still wants us to build a house. He still wants us to have a job. Bible says if you don't work, you ain't supposed to eat. I say again, if you don't work, you ain't supposed to eat according to the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what I do down there in junior church. I tell them kids that at least every other Sunday in junior church. They know it. I'll say, guys, if you don't work, well, you're not. Oh, we ain't supposed to eat, Brother Jack. I give it to them over and over and over. You say, why? Because this world, America, is filled with people who don't want to work and they want somebody else to feed them. Now, if we don't work, we're not supposed to eat. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to build houses. He wants you to have a home. He wants you to have a job. He wants your kids to go to school, get an education, so you know what? They can live their life down here. But all that right there is a reason. All you got to do is you take all that stuff right there that God gives you down here that you're supposed to do and to get done and to be able to use that to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And what we do as Gentiles, because of our lusts, is we forget God in the equation and we are given totally into building our American dream or whatever it is we're trying to get to, our desires, our wants, all those things. And what we're supposed to do is take those and use them for the glory of God. And if you use them for the glory of God, what you begin to do is you begin to redeem the time. Now, redeeming the time is this right here, is just like is making sure that you're taking the time that you have and you're worried about eternity with it. Now, I don't want to get on to you this morning about redeeming the time. What I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you by the fact that we do redeem the time. And what we do as Gentiles is we forget those things. You know what we do? We think about right now. That's what we're worried about. We're worried about right now. And we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's about the extent of it with us and as Gentiles. And it's real easy for us to get frustrated. We can have one day of church where there's not a lot of stuff going on, and we can say, boy, this ain't nothing going on at church no more. I'm thinking about going to another church. I heard they're really coming on with it at another church. That's the way Gentiles think. But what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you. I want to remind you about some things. You think about the last 10 years, the last decade, from the year 2000 when it switched at Y2K up until last year when 2010 started, in January 2010. You get thinking about all the things that's went on here at Trinity Baptist Church and that we've been a part of. And this ain't to brag and say, look, this is what we do at Trinity Baptist Church. The point is this right here. The people that's sitting here in this church this morning, you start hearing something about redeeming the time, all of a sudden we start thinking, man, what is going on? What am I been doing? And we've been doing a lot. There's a lot went on over the last 10 years. You think about in the year 2000, I mean, all the mission conferences, there's been 10 mission conferences since the year 2000. We've had different people in here. I know Brother Donovan came in and preached. Jim Mollers came in and preached. Rick Sal preached. Sam Delaney's preached. I mean, Brother Dilbert's preached a mission conference. And you think about all those mission conferences and all the blessings that we got from that, all the support of those letters back there on them walls, of those people right there that's going around the globe and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take somebody like Mike Roberts in Vietnam. Mike Roberts was in Vietnam. He was a lost man. He was killing the Vietnamese. He gets saved and he decides this. I need to go back to the Vietnamese and win them to Jesus Christ. I spent a part of my life over there killing them and putting them in hell. I want to go over there and try to save them. He's thinking about men. That's what he's thinking about. As a missionary going over there, these grown men I've been killing, I want to lead them to Jesus Christ. You say, what's he doing right now? Right now, he's over there with orphans, man. He's getting these orphans and making these big orphanages, and he's taking these kids and he's building little homes for them, and he's teaching them how he's teaching them a trade so they can take care of themselves. And these orphans are marrying these other orphans over there, and they're putting a family together. They're a Christian family. They're getting called to preach. They're out there. They're being missionaries to their own people, preaching the gospel to their own people over there. You say, what's well? That's here at Trinity Baptist Church. We got a part of that. And a lot of times we forget what's going on. There's all kinds of missionaries. It's all over this world that we're a part of. A man in 2001, we sent a group off over to Israel. We were a part of getting the Word of God to Israel. That's something we were in. 2001, I left and went to Bible school. You know, and all I was wanting to do is just make sure I finished. That was my whole deal. I just want to finish it. That's all. That happened in 2001. I mean, that's nine years ago when I left to do something like that. You know what? There's all kinds of things going on over here. You think about all the times, all the street preaching meetings that's went on since 2000. I mean, we've hit over in Gatlinburg. I mean, we went to Chattanooga. We went to Washington, D.C. We went all over this country preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said he's wanting to do. He said, pray for me that God will give me a door of utterance that I can speak the mystery of Christ. And we've been a part of that. We've been a part of the visitation that goes on. And since 2000, of all the doors that's been hit here in this county, just giving them the gospel, all the tracks that have went out. I mean, there are tracks. Ask Brother Dan. He buys tracks. He buys tracks. Tracks get put out. They get put out. They get put out. They get put out. All over all the jails that's been preached to over the years, since the year 2000. All the jails that's been, people went in there and they've preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's redeeming the time. That's redeeming the time. There's not a whole lot of churches that can talk about all the different ministries that they have going on that and things are getting done, the gospel's going out. Are you talking, think about summer camp. I mean, summer camp, it's every year. It's all those kids that's going up through there. You've got the fifth quarter every Friday night for the last 10 years. Robert Wright, who was one of the first, who was the first coach that was ever approached and said, listen, we're going to start a fifth quarter. We let him speak Friday night. He had some good words, encouraging words. He sat there and he talked about how it got started. And he said, you know what? He said he started telling all those kids about the money that Trinity Baptist Church has spent just in trying to get those kids down here and be able to minister to them. He said, I would have never thought that thing would last 20 years. He said, what would happen in another 20 years from now? And I started thinking about that thing, and you're looking at, I mean, five services a year on that fifth quarter. I mean, you're looking at least 500 people getting preached the gospel. Some of them may be the same kids over that whole year, but you're looking at 500 kids. I mean, then you multiply that times 10. That's 5,000 people in the last 10 years. 10,000 people in 20 years are what? Getting the gospel preached to them, which is what Paul was saying. Give me a door of utterance. You say, what's the fifth quarter? It's a door of utterance. It's an opportunity. I mean, those kids came in here the other night. They were here. And from Miss Hollers and Brother Brian right there, on both sides of the pews was packed. Completely packed. On Friday night, those kids, you know what they got? They got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's on, and it's on, and it's on. You think about all the vacation Bible schools that's been going on. Vacation Bible school, year in and year out down here for the last 10 years. What's been going on here at Trinity Baptist Church? And I could have got on this redeeming the time this morning, and I could have got on you and started talking about what all you ain't doing for Jesus Christ, but the Lord just kind of gave me a different avenue. He said, encourage them this morning. Tell them what's been going on. That's what you're part of. That's what we're all part of. I talked to a guy in October. Sometime we went down and talked to Brother Donovan. And when I got that, I told you about that idea God gave me about a track that's on a video. And so I just put the gospel on a video, 10-minute video, and that's all it is. And I started sending it to churches with a letter saying, listen, God gave me this idea. I think it would help you in visitation. You can give out a video. You can make as many copies as you want to, or you can make your own. And I met this preacher down there at Brother Brian Donovan, where Brother Brian was preaching at Brother Wilson's. And he come up to me and he said, Brother Butts. I said, yeah. He said, hey, I got that video. He said, and I wanted to tell you. He said, man, that was a great idea. He said, and this guy used to be down in Nashville. He was a singer in Nashville. I mean, he can play pick and grin, do all that stuff, and he got saved, and he got on. He's a pastor of a church in Kentucky now, and he said, but he knew all those people down there. He said, I was driving around, me and my wife drive around. He said, how can I get in these homes? How can I get in these homes? How can I get in these homes? You know, knocking on doors, they're not getting in the homes. He said, and he got that video, and he said, hey, this right here is a great idea. You know what he did? He called those people down there in Nashville that he knew, people that make country music videos. Now, that one I got, brother, it is not what you would call professional. I mean, the screen's kind of shaking. Brother Aaron's doing the video, and it's me up there. I mean, it's just right here on this pulpit, and it's 10 minutes long. Well, he gets these guys. They do this video for him, and he pans this graveyard, big graveyard out there, and this scripture comes up. It's appointed unto men, wants to die, and after this, a judgment. Brother Dilbert's got a copy of it. I ain't even got to see it yet. It's kind of disheartening to me to look at something that good. But no, it's not. It's a blessing, because being able to be a part of that and give somebody an idea. And he said we made our first cut. Now, altogether, we've probably made 500, I guess. And well, we gave out over 200 last night to kids in the county on Halloween. But they made 10,000. 10,000. They've got a little bag. They've got a church track in it. They've got something else in it. They've got their little video in it. They go up the doors. They hang that little bag on the door if nobody's there. He said they've already given out over 2,000. 2,000. You say, well, he's excited. He's excited. So here I am. I get this idea, and all I've been able to give out, probably 500. But, hey, I'm part of 2,000. You're part of 2,000. That's our church right there. 2,000 getting done in Kentucky where they're just getting the gospel out. It's just the gospel. And it's just something that you can be excited about. You know what else? We got the internet. We got messages on the internet. We've got singing on the internet. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on there or not, but get on the internet and just type it in. Look at all the stuff that we're getting. Cody Waters put my video on his internet site. He gets on the internet, argues about the King James Bible. Get on Cody Waters' internet site. There's a lot of stuff. I mean, there's people over there. That thing came up and asked me who Cody Waters was. I mean, Cody Waters, the guy right over there? They're like, yeah, man, he's got this and he's got this. He's our preacher. Tim Wilson talking about him. I'm thinking, man, praise the Lord. He put my video. There's over 1,000 hits on that one video of mine that he put on his website. You see, that's called redeeming the time, folks. You ain't as bad as us preachers act like y'all are. We're actually getting some things done. We're getting some stuff done. And when you start looking at all the stuff that's going on here, the support and the sacrifice and the things that's going on, and I know we're on the radio, and I'm not trying to toot our own horn here. I'm just saying, you know, don't feel so bad. We're supposed to be mean and ornery when we preach, but we're getting some stuff done. We are redeeming the time. There are some things getting done. And you think about where you was at 10 years ago and what was going on. I mean, I was 32 years old, and I felt like I was old. I felt like my life was over, and I've wasted my whole life at 32. And now at 42 years old, I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking, man, I'm old. I'm 42 years old. I talked to a man last night that's over 60. He said, when I was 30, I thought 60 was old. He said, now I think 90's old. And that's just the way it goes. You can get something done in 10 years. There's a lot been done. We've redeemed the time in 10 years at this church. There's a whole lot of stuff that's went on. There's a whole lot of things that's getting ready to start going on. We started that thing for 13, 14, 15-year-olds last week. Just doing a skit. You know what they do? They go down there. Sister Kim's going to teach them a lesson. And they're just sent down there for about a 5 or 10 minute lesson, some kind of object lesson or something like that, where she can give them a lesson. And then after that, they're going to practice a skit. And you say, what for? Number one is to keep them interested. You know what? They've been told David and Goliath forever. They've grown up in his church. They know it now. They need to be helping minister to younger kids. They mean to be a part of being a ministry. They need to say, look, this is my ministry. You know, I'm not being told this anymore. I'm actually doing what we've talked about forever. And they're going to learn them a little skit, and then at the end of the month, they're going to go into junior church, and they're going to perform this skit about God, about salvation, about whatever it is. And not only is it going to help these kids, then they're going to go into Sunshine Church. They're going to give that little skit to Sunshine Church. They're going to do it every month. You say, what it's going to do? It's going to get them excited about church again. There's a little girl that started that last week she's not going to be able to be here. They're out of town this weekend. You know what she said? She said, man, I can't believe we're going out of town. I wanted to be in church this weekend. You say, who's that? That's a 13-year-old girl. You say, why? Because she's excited again. And that's where the Lord's got my heart. And He got it with this verse right here. And not with that verse exactly, but opening a door of utterance. Look at Romans. Get Romans chapter 10. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Now you see that question right there? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know what they got to do? They've got to hear. And you know what the answer is to that question right there? They're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. You say, what happens to them? They die and go to hell. They die and go to hell. That's why we send missionaries to all over the world. People die and go to hell because they've not heard the gospel. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Back in camp last year, I preached out of this right here during camp. And the Lord, this is where the Lord really got my heart and really gave me a desire for the next 10 years. And it's over this stuff right here. You know the story here in Mark chapter 4. Look down in verse 3. There's a parable here. Look what he says. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60 and some 100-fold. And he said unto him, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone with them, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And he goes down here and he tells them in verse 15, he starts and tells them what that parable meant. Look in verse 14, The sower soweth the word. So the seed's the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, now look what he said right there, but when they have heard, you see that? They heard. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, you see there? Heard the word. Immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Every one of those that's hearing the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now look in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now in that parable right there, everybody in that parable had something in common. They all reacted different ways, different things determined how they reacted, and the result. But the one thing they had in common was what? They all heard the word. In Romans chapter 10, there's some people that don't hear the word. And the question was, how shall they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the question. How will they hear? That's, you know what, that's Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 4. That's what he was talking about. He said, pray that I'm given a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted them to hear. He said, I just want people to hear what the Lord can do for them. And you know what? Everybody ain't going to get saved. Everybody ain't going to get in church and do right. But you know what we want to do to redeem the time? Is make sure they hear the word. And somebody says, well, all you're doing is tricking them, getting them down there and giving them a little bit of pizza. You really think they're getting saved? Well, we don't say, get saved and we'll give you a piece of pizza. That ain't what we do. You want a piece of pizza? Yeah, you got to get saved. Too bad. How many of y'all are saved? Okay, you can have pizza. That ain't what we do. We give them some pizza because they come down here. We enjoy spending time with them. We talk with them. But you know what they hear? They hear the mystery of Christ. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ on Fifth Quarter. On Wednesday nights down there, you know what they hear? They hear the Word of God. You know what you hear here in church? You hear the Word of God. You think about over the last 10 years, 52 weeks out of a year, 3 messages a week, you're looking at over 1,500 times in a year. That's right, 1,500 times in a year. That's right, ain't it? 3 messages, 50 weeks, that's 15. That's 150. 1,500 over 10 years. 1,500. 10 years, 1,500 messages come out over this pulpit. You know why? So people can hear the Word of God. And that's what it's about, redeeming the time. And a lot of times we get caught up with results, but the point is, God gives the results. God gives the increase. And if we get consumed with just sowing the Word, getting it out, whether it's on video, whether it's on the internet, whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's standing on a street corner and preaching to cars, do you really think that's doing any good? How many of you ever heard? Do you really think that any of those cars are listening to you? Do you think it's doing any good to get the Word of God out? Well, of course it's doing good. Well, sure it is. You see somebody pulls up on the side of the road and they look over and some 12-year-old kid sitting over there and he's not on drugs. And he's not got his pants hanging down to his knees and walking around and looks like he ought to be on crutches the way he's walking. And he's out there and he's clean cut and he's a good looking kid. And he's out there preaching the Word of God and he's giving it to them. You don't think that don't affect somebody? You ought to stand out there and do it. I see it affects them one way or another. They may not all act, they may not all turn around the right way, but I can tell you what they do. They hear the Word. They get it. You know what they do? These kids don't sit out there and say, you all are this, and you all are that, and you all are this. When they preach on the street, that ain't what they do. There's no ad-libbing to it or doing none of that stuff. You know what they do? They take a Bible, and they say this, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's what they say. Is there any good going on with that? You think that's doing any good? All that is the Word of God. That's street preaching. They ain't out there telling people they're dying and going to hell. What they're saying is that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. They preach John 3:16. They quote those verses over and over and over and over. The car. You say, what's going on? All they need is a door of utterance. All they need to do is sow the Word of God. That's what they're trying to do. And Lord willing, 10 years from now, we're pushing 40 years at this church, and we're looking back over the past 10 years, we're going to say, you know what? In the year 2010, this is what happened. And we started doing this, and we started doing this, and we started doing this. But it is not as the Gentiles do it. If we look about next week and see what happened, or if we go out and preach on the street and say, did anybody get saved? Let's just quit doing it. We go knock on doors. Did anybody get saved? Let's just quit doing it. That's the Gentiles. You can't have that outlook. You know what kind of outlook you got to have? You got to have a spiritual outlook. You got to have a long-distance outlook. And you know what you do? Is you plod. And you know what? You didn't get 1,500 messages behind this pulpit in 10 years by not showing up. We did it, one at a time. And you knocked on doors and got people saved one door at a time. And over 10 years, what happened? We preached on the street in Gatlinburg. We preached on the street in Washington, D.C. I mean, we gave out them Tim Lee CDs, those Tim Lee tracks. Somebody that was in Vietnam, that got injured in Vietnam, who's got a testimony. And when you're up there talking to those military guys, and you give them a track that says, look, this guy right here got his legs blown off in Vietnam. I'd like for you to read this. You know what they do? They take it and they say, okay. But it don't happen if you don't go. And you can't preach to a million people in one time going up there. But you can preach to a million people over 10 years, over 20 years, or over 30 years. And you just got to keep plodding. You know what you got to do? Redeeming the time. I can't redeem the time tomorrow, today. Why? Because it ain't here yet. I can redeem today. I can do something today. I can give out one track today. You say, what does that mean? That means if I do it every day at the end of a year, I've gave out over 300 tracks. I can do that. I can't read my Bible through 10 times today. I ain't going to. And you know what? Brother Dilbert reads his Bible through a whole lot. And that's Brother Dilbert. Brother Dilbert gets through 5 times, 6 times a year. I know Brother Gary Boyd reads his Bible through a whole lot. I don't. I'm lucky to get through my Bible once in about 13 or 14 months. I look back over the last 10 years, I've been through it 8 times. I could get discouraged over that. Or I could look at it and say, you know what? I'm working 40 or 50 hours a week. I'm raising 6 kids. I've got this going on. I've got these other ministries going on. And I'm putting as much time to it as I can. And that's the way I look at it. And 8 times may not be a lot. And it may be to some people, may be nothing. But I know this, if I hadn't read it all over the last 10 years, I wouldn't have eaten none. And the point is this right here, you take care today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give out a tract today. Read a little bit of your Bible today. Pray with your kid today. Don't worry about where tomorrow is. Don't worry about that stuff. Just plod, redeem the time. And 10 years from now, we'll be able to look at this thing and say, man, look what's went on. Praise the Lord, look what's went on. All right, let's take a break.